So thank you to all of you who've registered, and please be patient. You know, the mail service is very slow, but Janie has sent the books. So we're from different backgrounds, we're different ages, we're from different churches, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And we keep our eyes on him. And you know, we're all volunteers here. This is the Lord's Bible study. So greetings to you and welcome. Welcome to our study. And I hope on a normal week, you'll stay around for small groups. And you just let Janet know that you want to be assigned to a small group when you sign on to the Zoom. It's very easy. So we are, let's start with a prayer. Thank you. After all that news, dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us to be grateful for all that we have and for this time we can spend together. We thank you for your word and we thank you for Jesus Christ. Help us to learn more about him and the sacrifice he made for us according to your plan. And in his name we pray, amen. So as Betsy told us in her introduction last week, Hebrew steps back. It gives us this cinematic look at the beauty of Christ, the colors, the details of his mission. And the goal is to bring the Hebrews back to the gospel. They're falling back on their what's comfortable for them. But it's true that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. And I think Betsy said that was a 1 in 100 quadrillion chance of any person doing that. But he did it with God's help, of course. So Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ was born. 700. And it contains a chapter that's all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So Isaiah was, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the first round of them in 1946, Isaiah was found and it was almost complete, the complete scroll of Isaiah, which is really amazing. So we have Isaiah from 700 BC, we have the book of Hebrews that was probably written between 64 and 69 AD. And we know that it was during the persecution when Nero was blaming the Christians for burning Rome. And 2/3 of Rome did burn and the persecution was really horrible. But we know that Hebrews was written before 70 AD when at the destruction of the temple, because that was a seismic event that would have been in, it absolutely would have been mentioned. So it wasn't. We have these Christians with Jewish background, kind of, they had turned to Christ. They had accepted the gospel and the new covenant and the good news. But the Jewish rituals were something that they were drawn back to. It was the comfortable. So the theme of this epistle, or some people have described it as a sermon, because it's written more, it doesn't have all the intro and welcome and, you know, greetings to people that the other books have. And we don't know exactly who wrote it, but we know that it was to tell them the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, and his being the mediator between us and God, between God and humanity. The book was written in Greek and is considered a masterpiece of the Bible. It's Clement of Alexandria said he didn't think it had the directness of the epistles from Paul. But historically, you know, when the King James Bible was printed, they said that Paul was the author. But there's really not agreement on the authorship of Hebrews. It's there are some who say it was Luke or Barnabas or Apollo, and even some probably radicals who say it was Priscilla, and that's why they left the name off, because it was written by a woman. But it is written in beautiful Greek. And so it does lack the greeting that I said, but it does have some news that Timothy's been released, and grace be with you all at the end. So it describes Jesus as the radiance of God's glory. And I know Betsy was talking about the joy that Christ had. So the radiance of God's glory, upholding things by his powerful word. He is our great high priest who became our flesh. He took on our limbs, our eyes, in order to know what it was to be human. And he was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. So the book of Hebrews describes Jesus as superior to the angels, the prophets, Moses, who would have been, you know, a very big deal to the Jewish Christians, the Sabbath and the Old Covenant, and all other priests, that he is the great high priest. The main theme, as Diana tells us in her notes, and don't miss the notes are fabulous. Not only is Jesus the exact representation of God, he is God himself. He is eternal. He was with God at the creation. He's the full revelation of God. And you can have no clearer picture of God than to look to Jesus. As John 1:3 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was important that Christians understood that they were under this new covenant. The beliefs and the traditions played a legitimate role in the past, but they were superseded by this new covenant. Romans 8:10 tells us, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after the time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So we will have the Holy Spirit to interpret the word, and we will have the Spirit of God to direct and guide us. And that's the good news. The Old Covenant would have been very familiar to all the Hebrews, all the listeners of Hebrews. The covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis is described in Genesis 15. In a vision, God says to Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. Abram says that he has no seed. How will his line continue? Is a servant's son who was born in his household going to be his heir? And God says, no. He shows him the stars and he says, look up, your offspring will be greater than the number of these stars. And it will be, your offspring will be from your loins, not from someone else's. So God tells Abram to bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, and two birds, a turtle dove and a pigeon. And Abram brought all of this to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other, and the birds he left intact. And Abram assumed that he would walk through this aisle of carcasses, pledging his oath to God. But instead, God puts him into a deep sleep, the same word for sleep that's used when Adam was put under, when God removed his rib. So when the sun had set, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch walked between the pieces on this very bloody aisle. And on that day, God made the covenant with Abram To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates. God himself made the covenant with the same symbols that he used in the desert, the cloud and the fire. So he knew that Abram would not be able to keep the covenant. He was the guarantee. God was saying, in effect, I will suffer the consequences. I will suffer the consequences if this covenant is broken. So in the original covenant, God took the responsibility, and in the new covenant, he does it as well. Friedrich Nietzsche said, there's no truth without blood. Truth is costly, it's elemental, and it's vital. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Marrow, the source of our blood. Jesus lived a life of complete trust in God, trusting even unto death. And God doesn't reveal himself to us as a thing or an idea or a project for us. He reveals himself personally with all the intimacies that are involved in a personal relationship. And all that he asks in return is that we put our trust in him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's John 3:17. That follows the very, very familiar, for God so loved the world. An amazing example of one who trusted God so fully is Mary, the mother of Jesus, God's faithful servant. Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her she will bear a child. And after her obvious question, how will this happen when I've never known a man? Mary responds, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word. She accepts the assignment and becomes the mother of our Lord, and she does it at great cost. No one knows that she hasn't committed a sin against God and Joseph. She's young and she's engaged. She's not married. The wedding has yet to happen. And she's bringing shame upon her family. And I've heard when they went to be counted, that was one of the reasons there was no room, because none of the family members would take them in, which is why they ended up in a manger. That's conjecture. So Joseph could have even had her stoned if he decided to make a public case against her. But instead, Joseph is visited by an angel who tells him that he needs to take Mary as his wife and that they will have a son and they will name him Jesus. But the book of Matthew tells us that Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to her baby boy. She is blessed to be the one who carries our Lord and contributes her DNA to this beautiful little baby. We just spent almost a month with our grandson, and I talked to her right before I came on the recording, because he got his shots today and he was very grumpy and he wanted, you know, she was hoping I could cheer him up. But I just thought constantly about how vulnerable he was, the soft spot on his head. And when I would try to pick him up without falling over and knocking, you know, landing on him. The birth of a child, especially when you're waiting for a grandchild, is the most accessible reality we have of the invisible becoming biologically visible. Over time, this little being is being formed in the womb. And there's a great app that tells you, compares how big your baby is to different vegetables. And it's like, oh, he's now a squash, or he's now almost a butternut squash. I mean, just starts out with, you know, like little snap pea. But so over the time, it's just a miracle that we take for granted. So here was our Lord born of a young virgin. And she brings forth Jesus in unspoiled intimacy and tenderness, the splendor of a king and the holiness of a great high priest in this tiny little baby body. Jesus comes as a baby, completely dependent upon the humans for security, to care for him, to feed him, to keep him warm, to give him a family. That he was born of a young, faithful woman. And God didn't send a full-grown man ready to bring in his kingdom. He was willing to wait the 30 years for him to grow up. But to be a baby born in a manger, not to a royal family, but a family of modest means. And we know that from what their sacrifices were at the temple. So Pope Francis was asked what we know about young Jesus. You know, there are very few stories about Jesus before his ministry started. We know he was visited by the Magi and given gifts. He was protected from the slaughter of the innocents by an angel who warned his father to flee. We know that he had full and fulfilling relationships with others and shared a family life and learned his earthly father's business. He probably learned about customers who were impatient or customers who were kind. He learned a lot about people in a service industry. We know that he grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Pope Francis also says we know he didn't have helicopter parents because they traveled a whole day without realizing he wasn't in the group. They thought he was with his cousins or his friends, or so he obviously, you know, spent time with other people. We know he was very normal. He wasn't unusual or set apart. So when he began his ministry, he took up the scrolls in the temple in Nazareth and he read, saying, "Today the word is fulfilled." And they were very surprised. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they said. And you remember what he read? He read from Isaiah, "God's spirit is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And when he told them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," it says they were filled with wrath. And some of them wanted to throw him over the wall, but Jesus got away. So the story of Jesus when he was 12 and he astounds the teachers of the law in the temple. We don't get a whole lot of his life after 12. We know he gained wisdom and he wanted to know more about his heavenly father. And we know that later in life, he did exhibit supernatural intelligence. He told the Samaritan woman that he knew she'd had five husbands. He told Peter to put his hand in the fish's mouth and pull out a coin. And he knew Peter would have the coin to pay his taxes. But this was not the same as the hard-earned learning at the feet of Joseph and Mary, learning the scriptures in the community with the Holy Spirit. So he observed every day. He took all those years to grow up and learn more about people and love people more. As Betsy said last week, he was absolutely filled with joy. And so no one skips the maturation process. It is all of us experience it. And through living on earth, Jesus is ready to help us persevere until God's work in us is complete. Hebrews 2:6 tells us, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by death, he might destroy him who has the power over death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So God sent his son to be born of a woman, live, mature, and labor in relative obscurity for 3 decades before starting his, before going public with his ministry. And how does Jesus begin? He goes to the lowest point on earth, gets in line, and humbly is baptized by his cousin. Not because he needs to be cleansed of any sin, but just to show us his presence. So coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and it descends like a dove, it says, and the heavens open. The word is ripped opened. The word's used 3 times in the Bible, and ask Melissa how to pronounce it. I don't know. the word is ripped open. So it's not just a little bit, it's a lot. The sky opens and God announces, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. The other time it's used is when the curtain is torn from top to bottom. The curtain that's as wide, as thick as a hand's breadth, and covered with tapestries of the known planets, the 5 known planets and the sun and the moon. And so it really did, was like the universe was opening. The Holy of Holies was open. And then the 3rd time was when Jesus was ripped open, when the sword pierced him and out came water and blood. Those are the three times. So after his baptism, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he goes up to the mountain for a 40-day fast and retreat to be with his Father. And on the very last day, who shows up but Satan? So Satan is there to present all the temptations that had tripped up the Israelites as they wandered in the desert. So according to Melissa's lesson, that I told you I listened to, there are really only 3 categories of sin, and we usually only specialize in one. You know, it's like medical school. The big 3 are pride, vanity, and sensuality. And I know Zoom brings out my pride, that's for sure. Vanity, I mean. So Satan asked Jesus, are you hungry? Of course. Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. And Satan says, well, look, turn these rocks into bread. I know you can do it. And Jesus responds, but man does not live by bread alone. And then he takes Jesus somewhere to see, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world at once and says, this will all be yours. You can have this glory and power and be the ruler of all the earth. I will give you dominion over it if you only worship me. And Jesus said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And this would have really gotten Jesus's ministry off to a really big start. He takes him to the top of the temple, the highest point, and says, throw yourself down because the God will not let you get hurt. The angels will guard you and lift you up with their arms, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So we know all his responses were from Deuteronomy. So he is our great high priest, having died for us and washing us in pure water. The old covenant is replaced by the new. But both times the consequences were taken on by the Father. He provides the assurance, and he asks only that we trust in him and that he will not leave us or forsake us. So according to Eugene Peterson, in the new book, that it's a compilation of his sermons called Kingfishers Catch Fire, God could have sent a fully mature man, but he designed us for the dynamic existence of our lifespan, that we grow in our mother's wombs, that we're born dependent infants. We learn to crawl and walk and run and learn and speak. All our stages and all our seasons of life are blessed, and they're not to be missed. We grow in community and relationship with him, and he knows what it is to be human. The lion's share of Jesus's earthly life dignifies our everyday pains that we feel in our common humanity. In every stage, we are learning and growing in our faith. So in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all the scattered materials of truth and revelation were assembled into an organic whole, a stunning act of redemption. The word Messiah, God rules and God saves. We are saved through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor and seated at the right hand of the Father, because he suffered death, and that by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. So Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us. We have a great high priest who knows our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, but has not sinned. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So note that we receive mercy, but we find grace, because grace is there for the taking all the while. Our one need is to know Jesus better, the cure for our feebleness and our doubt, our hand-wringing and our worry is knowing him better. So all the parts of the universe fall into place and the longings of our spirits find rest. I hope you will put your trust in the Lord who loves you and died for you. And when you do that, your eternal life begins. It begins here. It begins now. And it is a joyful and fulfilling life that you can have when you no longer fear. There's no fear of man, and there's no fear of death. You are fully alive in Christ. So I'll close with the blessing from this amazing book from Hebrews 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you for listening. God bless our country on this important day tomorrow, and pray for our leaders and for our neighbors. Pray for an end to this pandemic and a renewal of kindness and graciousness and concern for one another. I hope that one day we might be able to meet again. I miss your hugs and your faces. So let's all pray that we can all be together again. And we know our hearts are bound always in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Love you. God bless you.